For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. I'm not going to preach a message around Memorial Day today, but I do want to bring a message I think that will help us on this day. If you're in town tomorrow, make sure that you try to attend the Memorial Day observance at the courthouse lawn at 11 o'clock, and that'd be a great encouragement to these veterans and all the Gold Star families. And do we have any Gold Star families here today? I know the Jones family, the Stantons. I'd like for the Gold Star families to stand. Those that have lost a loved one at war, or through war, if you've lost a loved one there, God bless these families. Let's give them a great hand and pray for them. And Diane and Lynn lost their brother Delmer in the Vietnam War many years ago. And so Memorial Day means so much more to them, I'm sure. And along those lines, you know, Ripley is, and we are the epicenter of patriotism. The epicenter. And so, as a matter of fact, you were talking about Ripley High School graduation. I was talking to the mayor the other day, and she said, Reverend, she always calls me Reverend, said, Reverend, will you pray with me that we won't have lightning tonight at the graduation? I said, I will, Mayor. I'll pray that we won't have lightning. I think we should have prayed that we wouldn't have rain, too. I wanted to send her a text and say, well, you got through on the lightning, but not on the rain. Maybe we forgot to pray against the rain. I said, well, I think the farmers have outprayed us, Luke. The farmers outprayed us on the rain. And so we're not going to complain about that. But one thing about all the Ripley High graduates, they'll never forget that graduation. That's for sure. I mean, there were showers of blessings in many ways. But Ripley is the epicenter of patriotism. And when I thought of patriotism, I thought of the mayor. And so that's the way my mind works. It just kind of, it goes around the barn there. But we are the seat of America's largest small town 4th of July celebration. And this year, the 4th of July lands on Sunday. And I'm just excited. I'm so excited to be able to announce today that our special speaker on the 4th of July, I'm just really stirred up about this, that our special speaker, a true American hero, will be here Sunday, 4th of July. Herschel Woody Williams will be our speaker on that Sunday morning. And I'm just really excited about that. Woody Williams is the last surviving World War II veteran who received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And he's the last one living. And there are only four from the Korean War that are still living. 64 are still surviving from Vietnam and the War on Terrorism, Congressional Medal of Honor winners. And 97 years young, he'll be our, what do you call it, the Field Marshal? The Grand Marshal of the parade on Saturday, Woody Williams, and then he'll be our speaker on Sunday morning. And so tell people about that. And bring veterans with you. Bring World War II veterans that day. Bring veterans and bring people. I want them to hear the story of Woody Williams. Not only is he a hero patriotically and is he a great American hero at war, but he has a great testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's excited about coming. And I have to tell you how all that came about. I thought there's no way we'll be able to get Woody Williams for the 4th of July. There's just no way. But God, I think, in his providence, worked it out. And so he'll be our speaker that day. So you come and bring someone with you on that day. Amen. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. I don't know if I would want to go. I mean, Arby's sounds good. Chick-fil-A sounds good. The pizza place sounds good. I know that's your favorite pizza place, the pizza place. That's a real unique name, isn't it? But when you said the sweet frog, you lost me right there, you know. The sweet frog ice cream. Amen. So anyway, that'll be great. That'll be great. And, you know, I've been going to the dentist a good bit lately, and we've got all that. We're working on all that stuff. I'm afraid to go anywhere. I'm just falling apart, man. I went to get one tooth fixed the other day, and they found out I needed a root canal in the other one. And there's no better way to start out your day than a good old root canal, man. Just, you know, go get drilled and filled. Amen. Then I started seeing new floaters. Not just little floaters, but big floaters. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm getting through, aren't I? And I was kind of woozy and dizzy and blurry. And then I started seeing like fireworks over here. I thought, well, maybe I should go. You start thinking, you know, a lot of things. And I thought, well, I've got my hoof fixed now. And it's the right eye, man. You've got to take care of the right eye, all you guys that hunt. So I went to see the doctor the other day, and he said, not to worry, preacher, not to worry. And he gave me all these technical terms. And then I said, well, put that in layman's terms. He said, it's just like on the back of your eyeball, you got this big glob of jello. He said, it's back there all the time. And he said, sometimes it stretches. And then he says, when it's pulling to come off the back of your eye. And I thought, okay. He said, then when it snaps, he said, that's when you see all those fireworks. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, what happens to it? He said, well, that's what you see floating around in there. I said, well, that's encouraging. And I said, sometimes I flinch. I think I see bugs, you know, on the countertop and stuff. And so then he says, not to worry. He says, your brain will compensate for it. I said, well, we're in big trouble now, man. We're in big trouble. This growing old is not for sissies, that's for sure. Amen. But somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. And so, having said all that, I want to bring a message today. When bad things happen to good people. Seriously, that's what I'm going to preach on. When bad things happen to good people. Look in Job chapter 19. That's the levity part of the service today. But in Job chapter 19, hopefully this will be a help to someone today. It says in verse 1, then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me, speaking to his 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He said, you've said to me, you're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. And he says to his friends in verse 21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. And he goes through a great litany of things that God has allowed to come into his life. He said in verse 6, know now that God hath overthrown me. And he gives a great list of things that he feels that God has done. And he comes down to verse 25, and he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I want you to notice what Job said, having said all of this, and we're going to review it, he said, but in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can laugh a bit in church, and I thank you that we can enjoy the people of God. Thank you for the great songs today. Lord, thank you that they remind us of your faithfulness. Thank you of your blood and your love and your faithfulness, and that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I pray for those in our church right now that are going through some difficult times. I pray, God, that you'd help me in these few moments to be an encouragement to them. Help us to see beyond our problems and beyond the place that you have us right now. And though we don't always see the end of the trial, we do know that you can. We know that you live. We know that you're our high tower. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when we're going through valleys and trials, there's always a searching time, and there should be. There should be. But it's not always a time of chastening when we go through problems and trials. Just because we're going through a time of trouble doesn't mean that there's trouble in our heart and life. There may be. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In fact, the Bible says if you be without chastisement, you're illegitimate. You're an illegitimate child. You're a bastard is what the scripture uses the word there. Strong word. But it says, if you be without chastisement, you're not a child of God. And so when God does chastise us, he does that out of a heart of love. He does that to bring us back into a right relationship and fellowship with him. It proves that we're in the family. I got a lot of spankings growing up. I know that's hard to believe, and my wife hardly got any. She was nearly perfect, but we all receive spankings, but we receive spankings from someone in the family, you know. And God spanks those that are his children, if you will. And he does it out of a heart of love and all of that. And we're not God. We're not to say, well, this happened. Boy, something must be happening in their life. But it may be someone like Job has been chosen of God to be allowed of God to go through a valley with God. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Job was a good man. Job was a godly man. Job was a man, the Bible says, he eschewed evil. He avoided evil. He hated evil. He raised his 7 sons and 3 daughters to serve God. He made sacrifices for them. Obviously sacrifices, but he offered sacrifices for them. He prayed with them. They no doubt heard their dad pray for them many times. Job was a godly man. In fact, he had a testimony that he knew God. Back in Job chapter 1, the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. It means he was upright. He was blameless. He was upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born in him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it tells about his substance. He had great substance. But his substance did not have him, if you know what I mean. He had a lot. He had oxen, he had horses, he had donkeys, he had camels, he had servants, he had a beautiful house, he had everything going for him, and God was proud of him. One day, the Bible says that Satan came and pointed the finger, and he is the accuser of the brethren, and he pointed at Job, and he said, I'll tell you what, if you took all of that away from him, he'd curse you and die. And God said, I don't believe he would. And God said to Satan, I give you permission to do with him as you will, but you cannot take his life. And he says here in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? You've given him special blessing. God said, I treat all my children the same. Isn't that good? Amen. And there was a day, the Bible says, a great wind from the wilderness came. In verse 19 of chapter 1 of the book of Job, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. Everyone who came through the door that day had bad news. They'd been attacked. Thieves had come. The Sabians had fell upon them, slain their servants, stolen their sheep, burned their house. The house came down, on and on. And the worst part was all 10 children passed away. It was a terrible time. And I think in Job's life that day, Job decided that he was not going to be defined by this moment. He was going to be refined by this moment. And he said in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job ended up in the ash heap. God touched him, or Satan touched him, and he broke out in boils, probably the worst pain you could feel. From head to toe boils. He's sitting in an ash heap, scraping his boils. And these three friends came. Job called them miserable comforters. And they were. They had a lot of Baptists in them. They came down, sat down in the ash heap, and the best thing they did was sit down in the ash heap. The best thing they could have done is not say anything, but they did. They just had to say something. They sat there and watched Job scrape his boils and probably heard Job pray, and Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar came. He calls them miserable comforters, physicians of no value. We find that words can help or words can hurt. And Job answers them a number of times, and he comes down to chapter 19. In fact, Job, he even had a little sense of humor in one of these answers. In Job chapter 12, he answered one of his friends, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." We see his answers dripping with sarcasm. He says, "Boy, I'm sure glad you're here." He said, "Wisdom's going to die with you. You're such a great help here." But he comes to chapter 19, and he's not whining, he's winning. Job says, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" You know, we can either build people up with words, or we can break people in pieces with words. He uses the word 10 times here. I think what he's saying is over and over again, "You've reproached me. You've talked about me." And he says, look, verse 4, I'll answer for it. I'll answer to God for it. Mine error is mine error. It remains with me. And that's true of all of us. We'll all answer to God one day. But Job, I think, just being very honest here. You've heard me talk about Thomas, who was a doubter. And Thomas was a doubter. But I think in many ways, Thomas was an honest doubter. I think he really wanted to know the truth. I think John the Baptist, as he was in prison about to lose his head for the Son of God, I think when he said, "Ask him if he's the one, or should we look for another?" And Job's being very honest here. And he says in verse 6, "Know now that God hath overthrown me." I don't need you to tell me all these things. He said, "Look, God has me cornered. He's overthrown me. He's compassed me with his net." First of all, he describes, he says, he's got me caught in a net. I can't get away. I think sometimes we think we can get away from God. You can't hide from God. You can't run from God. Adam and Eve found that out in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? He said in verse 8, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass." In verse 8, "He hath set darkness in my paths." God has caught me in a net. God has me walled in. When God comes searching for you, you'd best just go ahead and let God have his way. I like what Job said. "He knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He said, "I looked behind me, I couldn't find him. I looked in front of me, I couldn't find him. I searched on either side, I couldn't find him." But he says this, "He knows where I am. And when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold." Listen, when bad things happen to good people, It may be God's got us netted. It may be that God's got us walled in for a reason. It may be in verse 9, God stripped us of our glory. We're a people of great pride. And he taketh the crown from my head. Could God be doing that with America today? Stripping us of our glory, taking the crown from my head, the crown that ought to go to his head. Verse 10, he's destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. Mine hope hath he removed like a tree. Job said, and look, you can say what you want to about Job, but I've never sat where Job sat. And that's why when we come through a trial, there's a responsibility with that trial and with the victory that comes and the triumph that comes from that trial. There's a responsibility for us to go and help the next person who's going through that same trial. You can say whatever you want to, but Job said, man, he's uprooted me. He's ripped my heart out by the roots. Have you ever been there? Many of you have. Some of you are there today. Some of you that are watching by way of YouTube and listening on telephone. Some of you that are watching on Facebook, you're there now. You say, preacher, he's got me walled in. He's built a fence around me. I can't get away from him. Hey, thank God if you can't. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God loves you. You say, well, he's got a funny way of showing it. Not only did he say that, he said in verse 11, he's kindled his wrath against me. He counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Now you have to understand the Bible is an honest book here. Did God look at Job as an enemy? Not at all. Not at all. But that's how Job felt. That's how Job felt. Sometimes when we're beaten down, our heart's broken, people may say things, people may do things that don't sound very spiritual, but God is doing a spiritual work in their heart. We have to recognize that. We have to be careful about being judgmental about all of these things. He says he's kindled his wrath against me. That's how I feel. He said in verse 12, his troops came together and raised up their way against me and encamped round about my tabernacle. He said he's gotten real close to me. He's in my tent. That's what Job said. When God moves into your tent, you better listen. I like what Eli said to Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I don't know what you're doing, dear God, but it seems like you hate me. I don't know what you're doing. I know you love me, but I feel like you're an enemy. Dear God, I don't understand it all. I'm walled in. I'm fenced in. I'm uprooted. Lord, there's not much left on me. Would you let me know what you're doing? It wasn't just that. He probably could have put up with Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, but his kinfolk have failed him. Look in verse 14. My kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. There are times when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we go through the darkness when bad things happen to good people and we're trying to search out God. Listen, Satan also will come after you. He'll say, look how good God is to you. Don't you think Joseph felt that way one day in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife had lied about him? He ended up in prison. Don't you think Joseph felt that way as he found himself in a well and his kinfolk had sold him for the price of a slave? Don't you think that Joseph felt that way when the butler or the baker forgot him and he was in prison all those years? Don't you think that Joseph felt that way? Sure he did. Satan was on both shoulders saying, boy, it sure pays to serve God, doesn't it? My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends, my closest friends have forgotten me. I like what Job said in Job chapter 16. He said, my record is on high. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what people say. Your record's on high. Job said, my record's on high. God knows. God knows my heart. He said, well, my friends, my kinfolk have forsaken me. And he said in verse 15, my maids and my servants have forsaken me. He said, the staff that I have in my own home, the stewards in my house that I've paid, that I've given them a place to live, I've fed them, I've taken care of them, they've forgotten me. And worse than all of that, he said in verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. You say, preacher, my wife tells me that every morning. I don't think that's what he's saying there, but Job said, my wife told me to curse God and die. She was a blessing. He said, my breath is strange to my wife, though I, he said, my wife won't even kiss me good morning. She won't kiss me good night. Though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body, yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. And he said in verse 19, all my inward friends, all my close friends abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me. Job said, I feel like I'm about as alone as I can be. I'm poured out like an offering. I'm burned out. I'm empty. I have nothing. I have nothing. God, you've broken me down physically. You've broken me down emotionally. You've broken me down socially. You've broken me down spiritually. He said in verse 23, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book. Thank God they were printed in a book. The Word of God, the oldest book of the Bible, is the book of Job. Job's sitting there scraping the boils, and Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, you know, they're trying to figure out what his sin is. They're going to vote him out of the ministerial association. Job said, doesn't matter how bad I feel, how bad it gets. He said this, I know something. I know something. I know this, my Redeemer lives. Amen. He said, my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job knew some things. First of all, he knew by a personal assurance that his Redeemer lives. Do you know that today? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. A personal assurance. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Job said, I know it. I'm feeling bad, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm friendless, but my Redeemer lives. My friends don't understand me. My Redeemer lives. I've lost all my sheep. I've lost my oxen. I've lost my cattle. I've lost my children. But my Redeemer lives. I have that personal assurance that I'm still going to heaven because I have a living Savior. I want to encourage you in that too. Number two, I want you to notice what he knew. He knew he had a personal assurance, but he knew there was going to be a better day. And that's the great thing about living. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's always going to be a better day. Tomorrow, there's hope of a better day. If you had a bad day, and we will, he said in verse 25, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. At the latter day, he shall stand at the last. When we see all the mess and all the turmoil and all the nuttiness of the day that we're living in, I want you to know this, Jesus will be the last man standing. He'll be the last man standing. He's coming again for his church. He's coming back to this world one day, 7 years later. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to keep his promises. There is a better day coming for the believer. There's a better day coming. As we look forward, we all hold life so dear. We grasp, but we can't let it go. God puts that in us. But I want you to know, when we get to glory and get to heaven, this will all be but just a memory. A better day. A personal assurance. I apologize that this is not beautifully alliterated. but it's true. Number three, a new body. Look at verse 26. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Though the skin worms destroy this body, and they will if Jesus tarries, we'll be laid to rest one day. I like what Paul said, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. We put all the emphasis on the natural. God puts the most of the emphasis on the spiritual. There's a spiritual body that's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. He said, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You say, preacher, how will that happen? How will that happen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul said, I show you a mystery. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This mortal can't go into heaven, so it has to be changed. But he's speaking here of the rapture of the church, the blessed hope of the believer. He said this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're on the victory side. Oh, death! I like how Paul looked at it. Paul's out there in the cemetery. He's addressing death. Oh, death, where's thy victory? Where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This mortal, this corruptible is going to be changed one day. And in my flesh I shall see God. It's going to be a new flesh. It's going to be a new body. That's a great encouragement to me. As we said goodbye to Mary Ainslie last week, I thought about how happy Mary was on this side of heaven, and how happy heaven must be, how happy she must be in glory today. I think of all those that have gone on before us out of this church family and out of your family, and how beautiful and how great heaven must be, and the rejoicing that they're enjoying right now. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. One day he's going to change our vile body, and only God can do that. And it's going to be like unto him. That's what Job was looking forward to. Job couldn't see it all. He didn't understand it all, but by faith, sitting in ash heap, lost everything, broken, surrounded, netted, empty, lonely, alone, he said, I know this, my Redeemer liveth, and after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's a promise for you. A new body. A better day. A personal assurance. And then I like this, a personal understanding. A personal understanding. Look at verse 27. Whom shall I see for myself? Whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I shall see for myself him. God may not show it to me now, Job said, but I'll see it for myself. I'll understand it better by and by. Job had lost it all on this earth, but he wasn't living for this earth. He was living for the next world. When you get a person living for the next world, we have a different perspective. We have a different passion. We have a different purpose. We have a different person that is our emphasis. Thank God we have a whole different priority. We have a different peace that passes all understanding. Do you know that today? You say, preacher, I'm not going through all that Job's gone through, but I'm thankful I know that my Redeemer lives. Whatever news you watch this week, no matter how crazy it gets, no matter what you read, no matter what you hear, no matter what happens in our nation, know this. He is our high tower. The government's going to be upon His shoulders. He is a wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's coming again. We shall be like Him. None of this has taken God by surprise. He is on His throne, and He is in control of it all. I know. Just say it. Just say it to the devil. Say it to yourself. Say it to the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives and that He shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. I know that. No matter how bad it gets, I mean, when you get pummeled by the devil, hold up that shield of faith, buckle down that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, that sword of the Spirit, whatever it is, just say, whatever it is coming down the pipe, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it. And I know that in my flesh one day I shall see God. I shall see for myself. I understand it better by and by. May I remind you that all that happened in the book of Job, or at least the major part of the book of Job, the bad part, was less than 12 months out of his life. It's less than 12 months. Job lived over 100 years. And the Bible says in the last book, the last chapter of Job, it says, and after this, Job lived. He got on with his life. A lot of times we think this is the end. No, he got over this. Hey, the boils healed. God gave him 10 more children. He had 10 in heaven, had 10 on earth. God gave him twice as much. After this, Job lived. And you fill in the blank today, whatever it is that you're facing. After this, Job lived. After this, I will live. It makes a difference if you know Jesus as your Savior. They had him in the tomb. The devil was nervous. Herod was nervous. Pilate was nervous. Rome was nervous. Satan was nervous. All the imps of hell, but I want you to know God wasn't nervous. 3 days later, He got up out of that tomb. Because He lives, we shall live also. We shall live also. I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning.